Good morning. Thanks, Andrew, for setting me up. It's a privilege to be here. I was here last year, this time, sending off Shao and Levine. And just want to really be saying that I'm so grateful to be back here again today. Before we start, though, just wanted to share with you it's not extolling any individual in our lives and in the journey that we have been through. We all know that as we journey further and further into the end of our life, that we realize how sweet it is as we come near to Jesus. And so let me start with a word of prayer before we go. Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, we can be standing in awe of you. Father, for those of us who are here in person, that, Lord, we are experiencing you in the awe of this place. For those of us who are listening in, that, Lord, you'll be just as real. That, Lord, your word will be just as meaningful and truthful and piercing to all the things that you have to say to us today. We thank you for this space and this church that, Lord, you have grown to love you, to seek you, and to send for you, and to preach your word. And Father, as we come to you today, Lord, as we look at the things that you are doing through your Holy Spirit, through all the ages, as well as through the seasons of life today, the Lord, you will help us to see you, to appreciate Christ, and to understand your words in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to try this. So your church leadership has given me a task of looking at this verse in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8. Initially, when I looked at it, it's like, this is interesting. I have one verse for 30 minutes. And so, so I thought I'd fill it with other things. And so the first thing is to let you know that I am from representing OMF Singapore. I think it's not new to your congregation. For those of you who are visiting, this church has a missionary, a pair of couples, and their little girl out in Japan. The work here also constitutes work in Thailand, in Chiang Rai, Chiang Mai, parts of Indonesia, in Pekanbaru, and so forth. And so there is an active ministry that your heart is pouring out to the nations. And I just want to thank you for that as well. OMF, currently we have about 2,500 workers, both volunteers as well as full-time, serving East Asia. So we are primarily serving East Asia. We started off China because of Hudson Taylor in 1865. And by the time in 1948, we had about 1,500 missionaries and the doors closed to us. And so what happened was the Lord shifted the entire thousands of missionaries to Asia. And Singapore became the International Space Office for OMF International. So OMF International is actually based here. And Dr. Lee was just asking me whether we are still at 2 Cluny Road. And yes, we are. And we thank the Lord for that space that we work out from. So this is a team that we have doing mobilization with the churches. I was the interim national director until the end of June. And I'm bringing greetings on behalf of Joyce Lau, who is my successor for this work. And we have a booth out there, and you can talk to us more about that. However, today, the Lord has impressed upon us his last words. When my grandmother died, it was 6 in the morning, and it was 3 in the morning, and I was woken up at 6. And I have never really recovered from that, because she brought me up for most of my breakfasts and my meals and all that, and I never heard her last words. And then when I came back from my training in the U.S., I had a call on a Sunday morning at service at 11, and I was told that my dad had passed away when I was 11, that she had a stroke and it was an ICU. And I never heard the last words. You know, last words are really important. And I think you can understand. And I think this is where I'm going to pull what Jesus said to his disciples at that point in time in Acts 1:8. He said to them in his last words, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I used to stand up and jump in Sunday school. You know, the faster you jump, to put your hand up, you can quote the verse and you get a prize. And so this is one of the verses, right? And I think all of us know this verse very well. And so today we are going to visit the questions regarding this verse of Jesus' last words in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this conversation was taking place with Jesus and his disciples. There was 12 of them. There was also other disciples that had come to believe in Jesus. So it wasn't in the church. It was in an open space. The Mount of Olives is where they believed it happened. And this was Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he told them there to wait, and wait in Jerusalem for something. And he reminded them to just chill. This is 40 days after his resurrection. And so this is a time where he had made a promise that the Father would send them the Holy Spirit. He said to the disciples who came together and said, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Israel?" So they were still thinking about a country, a people, a nation, a physical nation that the Lord was raising through the Jewish nation. So he was speaking to his crowd of people, but did the crowd of people know him? Did his disciples know him? You remember that he called Peter, James, and John very early on when he entered his ministry at about 30. So for about 3 years ago, he would call them while they were fishing, and they would allow them to catch a fish or fishes at certain places when they couldn't. And then from then on, he called them and journeyed with them, just as he has called you, and said, "From now on, you will be catching men." I don't think they really understood at that point 3 years ago what it really meant. This is 3 years later. This is after the times where he had called his 12 disciples to himself. This was a time where his disciples were being sent out with the power that Christ had given them to go and heal and to clean out unclean spirits in that space. So they had an interaction. The disciples had an interaction with Jesus, having gone out and done the ministry, as it were, and coming back to him. He also spent time with them teaching. You remember in Matthew 5 that he sat down at the mountainside, and then sat down and taught what we call the Beatitudes, the great chapters of 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew, which is an enormous area of ministry and teaching. He also ate with them. Jesus said to them, when the crowd was there and they were hungry and they wanted to send them and disperse them off, he said, "No, you give them something to eat." And they knew that he had nothing to give. And there he created a miracle with them. So these are the disciples who experience the love of Christ, who experience the miracle that he had actually done with them. So this was the life, as the young people would say, how do we do life today? This was how Jesus did life with the disciples. He taught. He taught them in the open spaces. He also went to the synagogues. He taught while there were actually people from the Bible school and from the legal system or whatever, teaching and watching him, and were coming to trap him. And you will see that he was teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, sitting with him. And they were trying to catch him because he was saying to the paralytic man that was being brought down from the roof, he was telling the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven you." So to that, the Jewish people were very upset, because how can you be forgiving sin? Who are you to forgive sin? And then he replied. He replied to human beings like you and me and said, "Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven you or to say to you, who is a paralytic, rise up and walk?" He did this with his disciples. He did this in the front of his disciples, and his disciples saw what he was doing and how he was engaging in difficult situations. He also listened. He sent the disciples out, like we would go for mission trips or longer term trips. And when he came back, his disciples told him all that they had done. And Jesus listened. He listened to them and he drew them apart and fellowship with them. He did not just start with the 12. He called beyond that point. He called for resources. Just as we would send Shao and Levine, we have the resources of the entire church behind, supporting them and more people coming together and in every town. And then they will return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Then he just didn't say and he just didn't do, but he also died. I think most of us have witnessed death before in our families or friends, and we see the transition. And so the disciples saw the transition of Jesus into a space that they could not deny and that he was hanging on the cross. So there was this experience over the last 3 years, the last 3 years that the disciples had with him before this verse was spoken. But beyond that point, after Jesus rose from the dead, he came to Peter and he said to him, after breakfast, mind you, they went fishing. They got nice barbecue fish in the morning. And then he called Peter and he asked, do you love me more than this? This is at a point where Peter had done the denial. And Peter was going back to fishing. He said, yes, Lord, you know I love them. He says, feed my sheep. This was the Jesus that they knew. So when we come back to the verse of Acts 1:8, he was speaking to a group of people that he had called, that he had taught, he had sat and ate with them, whether it be at Toast Box or Kopitiam. They shared miracles with them of seeing how God, perfect timing in the things that of their own life, listened to them, gone through difficulties with them, got others to help them, made personal sacrifice, and restored people. If I were to ask you, you would have gone through the same journey. Amen, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has called you, taught you, sat with you, shared the miracles he has done in your life with you, listened to you and journeyed with you through difficult times. Asked others to help you, and he sacrificed for you, and he restores us. So this is Acts 1:8. This was the scene at which this verse, the last very few words that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he says, you shall receive my power, the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem. So when we flash the word Jerusalem today in social media or in the media, all kinds of things come to our mind. I want to draw you back to the geographical significance of this point and where they were standing there 2,000 years ago. Before Abraham was called, this space and this area was called the land of Canaan. And there was a people called the Jebusites, and they lived there. And this particular area was called Jebus. As we see the nations from Abraham going to Isaac, to Jacob, and the 12 tribes, this was the journey that was going on. And when we came to the time of Joshua, where they were about to conquer the land, the Jebusites were still there, but the Israelites were coming in. And later on, as they were beginning to drive off the place, they said that they lived with the Israelites in Jerusalem from Joshua 15. This is time-wise roughly about 1300-1400 BC. As we come about 1000 BC, we read about King David, well known to us with all the things that he has done, all the psalms and the emotions that he has run with the Lord. But one thing he did, he called it the city of David, and that was Jerusalem. And a couple of years, however, decades down the road, his son Solomon built the temple in the same place in Jerusalem. Prior to that, David bring the ark to Jerusalem. We meet a significant presence in the scriptures. And it's really a long, long part of history. But finally, Jesus died in Jerusalem. So this place, the significance of where they were, when they were listening to Acts 1:8, was a place where God had moved through the ages, to David, to Solomon, to the occupation by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians, the different conquerors of the world, right down to Alexandria during the Greek time that you're familiar with. And there was one point where the Jews were actually occupying that space called the Hasmonean Revolt. But more importantly, the whole journey of the land of Jerusalem, it wasn't an accident. It was the Lord and God's plan for it to come to a point where we had Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and to the ends of the earth. So this was the space. So imagine Acts 1:8 at that point of time. Do you think that the disciples understood the significance of the history of that time? So in those seasons, oral traditions means I sit down with Andrew and we talk about the history of what God has done in our lives. And they passed. And the disciples didn't know. They were Jews. And they understood what it meant to be in Jerusalem. So I put it to you that this verse, Acts 1:8, when Jesus says Jerusalem, he means Jerusalem. He means God's Jerusalem. And it's amazing that as we go down the chapters in Acts, he says in the witness of Jerusalem, he says, this is a word spoken by the Sanhedrins. The Sanhedrins were the people who were upset with the movement of the preaching of the gospel. And they were trying to stop Peter, the apostles, and the disciples from preaching further. He says, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So this is the beginning point. And even the people who were against the gospel at that time acknowledged the fact that the Holy Spirit had filled Jerusalem through the disciples. And then to Judea and Samaria. In his last words, Judea is part of a province in an area where Jerusalem was. And Peter, if you remember, the whole of the apostles received the Holy Spirit. That was promised in chapter 2. And then he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ears to my word. And they listened. And many came and thousands were baptized. This was the start. This was the start of the promise of Acts 1:8. And it was interesting that when people were watching, those who were doubting looked at them and said, oh, he had been with Jesus before. You know, it means that these people who were watching were not just watching at that point. It meant that they would have seen them before and they were watching Jesus and the disciples before to recognize that there is such a relationship. And Jesus actually told the disciples not to go to Samaria in the gospel. So Acts, Luke, in the divide between book 1 and book 2. Book 1, Jesus said, do not go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans. This was in Matthew. This was at the beginning of the 3 years when he called them. And the reason was because the Samaritans were not ready for them, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So when he tried to go to the Samaritans, what happened was they rejected Jesus. The Samaritans are, in a way, half Jews. The Judeans are Jews. The Samaritans are half Jews. They had intermarried with the different generations that had conquered them. And they had their own approach to what God was. But Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah wasn't something that they were happy about. And so they did not receive Christ. But what happened? What happened in Acts? When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. This is in Acts 8. They sent Peter down. And Peter came down to Samaria. And he realized that the disciples, the so-called Samaritans, had received the Holy Spirit. And he laid hand on them and he gave them the Holy Spirit through that space. So from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And that was how the Holy Spirit guided the group of people then in the early days. And then came the clarity of how it spread. One of the things that we come to in life are what I recently heard called crossroads. And crossroads is when we grow. Crossroads when we face difficulties and we challenge internally ourselves whether we can go on to the next point. And what happened was the persecution was so strong, people died. Stephen died. And then because of that frustration and fear, they disseminated and they scattered. So they scattered towards the end of the earth. And the Holy Spirit guided the believers and those who believe to move beyond the points of Judea and Samaria. Today, we hear a lot about this, about missions, about going to the ends of the earth. It wasn't new. It was there 2,000 years ago when Jesus said it to them. So the first Gentile, the first non-Jew, so we went from Jew to half-Jew to the non-Jew, that was recorded was Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man. He was devout to God, but not recognizing who Jesus was. And when he actually received a call from the Lord to invite Peter to him, he says, and Peter said to him, said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew like me to come and visit with you, a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." So Peter began to speak, and he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation and one who fears him and does what is right." Because Cornelius did what was right in the sight of God, and he finally came to the Lord and was blessed. And this is a key verse and a key chapter in Acts where Paul and Barnabas were being sent out. And here we see again, I go back to the original text, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is now Acts chapter 13. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So a significant part of this phrase is the word fasting, because you cannot suddenly send somebody. It meant that it was deliberate. It meant that they went hungry for a while. It meant that it wasn't just a spur of the moment. And it set them apart, Paul and Barnabas. And truly it wasn't. Because if you look back to the journey of Paul or Saul, he was actually persecuting the Christians. And when he was converted, he wanted ferociously to be preaching Christ, and the own people and disciples were upset with him. And he was sent away to Tarsus. He was brought to Tarsus by Barnabas, and he was there for 14 years before he was brought back to the church of Antioch to serve. And this is the Paul. This is the preparation that Christ brings to each one of us as he goes. Because if one of you comes up to your missions committee and said, "You know, I want to go to Japan next month," they will tell you, "We need to fast and pray." Because God will prepare you in a way that is very, very clear. So he went to the end of the earth. Different translation will give you ends, remotest, utmost, and faraway places, wherever it is, that transfer of the name of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit is clear. So you see many pictures like this today with Google. You can find a lot of pictures with missionary journeys. And it's just to show that from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even in those times, the Lord was moving and the Holy Spirit was moving. So I put to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that Acts 1:8, that last verse, the last words that Jesus gave, it came from a salvation plan through the ages by God to Jerusalem. The last few years of Jesus' ministry, he entered, came to his sacrifice on the cross at Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, we have Acts 1:8, where he tells his disciples, and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit and the power of it all. And therefore, go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We, in this point at PSBC, is a result of that. It is a result of the passing from one to another. From the point of Jesus to the point of the Reformation, to the point of Knox, to the point of Singapore Church, and today. It's amazing as I go through the churches and look at what God has really done. It has been phenomenal and amazing. That you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is an example of that. I've had the pleasure of, actually in the last few years, literally sending out almost everybody in this screen. One of them is yours. I have two sisters from another church. They went out at 60 and 62. 60 and 62. They left for the field, in Japan field. We have young ones at the side who are working among students in the Japanese universities. We have another, the other end, working as a tan maker with a multinational company. We have people at the back end who are also older than 60 who are out serving with Third Culture Kids Ministry and Education. We have one who is a Japanese who married one of us. He unfortunately passed away, and then she married a second time to another one of us. And the Lord is so gracious, and she's a counselor back with the Japanese people. This, my brothers and sisters, are the ends of the earth. This is what God is doing. It is not like we have a huge part to play in it. It is our privilege and our joy that we hear. And he said, yeah, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is just one team in Japan field. Then when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. Then two angels said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom you have taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way. Why? Why are we standing around? You know, years ago, Billy Graham came, and I don't know how many of you were through the early days of Billy Graham Crusades. Yeah, one or two hands. So when I was asked for a response song, the next song that you're going to sing, some of you who know this song means you're old. Because once you've experienced it, you have to pass it on. You have to pass it on because it is not for you to keep. At the end of your life, what will be your last words? What will be your last words? So, go and join some prayer groups in different countries. I'm not... You know, when I was in my late 20s, and I looked up and was asked to speak about the missions, it was a real struggle in my heart. It's like, I know in my heart that it will never be complete. We will never see the world come to know Christ completely in my lifetime. And now I'm 40 years down that road, and I begin to realize that that was not what God was calling me to do. He was just asking me to use my life for Him and to go and pray. Take your short-term trip. Young and old, no excuse. I just told you how people are living beyond in the age of 60. We have started some language learning at OMF. It's been well taken, how to share our life or gospel in Japanese, in Thai, in Khmer. Connect with your missionaries and connect with missionaries elsewhere. And give joyfully and give, and don't wait for the appeals to come. Ask Lord, where should I channel my funds and how do I use what I have? We come and give speeches and talks every year on missions. We have no illusions that not everybody in the pulpit is going to go into missions. But we have also no illusion that Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. And so every one of us are here, are called to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so I'm going to pass this time back to the service team. But before that, I'd like to just pray for us and just have this moment. Father, we thank you for what you have passed on to us. We thank you for the clarity that, Lord, you have brought to your disciples, and that may be, that it may be the same for us, that when you call us, you teach us, you feed us, you take care of us, you listen to us, you journey with us. You also restore us, and you have given up your life for us. Father, we pray that as we come before you, as we just enjoy the presence of Jesus in our own lives, that, Lord, we continue to share this joy with others. Help us, Lord, to not just stand in awe of you, but to go in joy for you. And Father, we just ask you to guide us and commit us to pass on whatever, Lord, you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.